Well, since Don's got it so good, maybe I'll just have to schedule him here more. Can't let him have it that good. I don't, Penny and I probably won't be staying here as long as usual after service today. I think I'll, not that I'm contagious, front row, be safe, you're safe. But I think I'll put a mask on after I finish, just for those that like to watch, see me in a mask. Well, I looked around and I didn't think, I gave a sermon last week in Dallas, and I didn't think there'd be anybody here that heard it, so I thought I'd give the same one. But poor Greg Baker and your kids, you probably need it, I guess, because you're going to hear it again here, buddy. But it is what it is. But let's turn to Psalm 118. Now, Psalm 118 is the psalm right before the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. But here it doesn't say it was from David. It doesn't, it may be, it may not, but doesn't mention, most of the ones that are written by David will mention Psalm of David, but in some cases, I think David wrote some, but it may not say that. But in verse 8 and 9 of Psalm 118, I think this is a very important topic. It said, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You know, mankind seems to have a lot of confidence in themselves sometimes. Sometimes it's very misplaced. But how many people put confidence in God rather than themselves? Or any man, for that matter, man or woman. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So this is a psalm describing a person in the Bible. It's a very famous person. If you've got a bulletin, you know who this person is. But if you don't, there's a quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson that describes this man. Ralph Waldo Emerson, a famous poet, author years ago, said, "A weed is a plant that is probably not understood." Hey, I don't understand those weeds, do you? I know that I can get the beds all weeded out, and man, those weeds sure seem like they grow better than the grass does. It's sort of a constant battle. So I don't understand the weed. I mean, I think, what are the point of the weeds? But I'm sure there's a point. God put it there for a reason. But a weed is a plant that's probably ununderstood, and some saw this man, I would say, as a weed. But Christ saw him just like he sees all Christians as a beautiful plant. Now, this man jotted down a few things. He had a lot of problems. A lot of problems. He was a cross, I guess you could say, between strength and weakness. Sometimes he would be so strong, and other times he would seem so weak. He was almost a tragic figure. Yet in the end, or even all along the way, he had some moments of greatness. I guess you could say he was a cross between stardust and mud. Is that the way to put it? He was aggressive like a bull in a china shop. When he was around, everybody knew it. He was rash. He was quick to act. He was confident. Confident, but his confidence was in himself more so than in God until later in life. Of course, we're going to talk about the Apostle Peter. Apostle Peter. Peter is possibly, probably, other than Jesus Christ, I would say, between Peter and Paul, the two most famous figures in the New Testament. Peter, a lot about him in the Bible, but let's take a look at Peter today, because I think hopefully I'll point out a few things you may not have thought about that much and try to point our minds to Peter the man. And Peter, the apostle. Now, over in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we say the first example of Peter here. We see something that sometimes we can tend to read over. But in verse 35 of John 1, Now here is Jesus walking along. My Bible has a little heading next to verse 35. It says the first disciples, because this is when Jesus is calling some of the disciples. He didn't just, you know, when he called the disciples, when he lists the disciples, they didn't just magically appear out of nowhere. There were reasons Jesus called these certain men for the disciples, apostles. So again, verse 35, again, the next day, and this would be day three in a series of days. I could go through this chapter and the next chapter, and we see day one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. John the Baptist, this is talking about. Not the Apostle John, but John the Baptist. So here was John the Baptist with two of his apostles. And looking at Jesus, John, look at Jesus, as Jesus walked, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Well, that was an amazing statement there. That's an amazing statement. He was absolutely right. But that was quite a statement that John saw Jesus, the Lamb of God. Now, two disciples heard him, heard John speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following him, said, "What do you seek?" And they said, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" Interesting comment there. He, Jesus, said to them, "Come and see." So they came, they saw where he was staying. And they remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour, which would be 4 o'clock, our time, 4 p.m. Now, who were these disciples? Well, disciples of John. Well, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew, one of the apostles. Simon Peter's brother. And if you notice Andrew in the Bible, Andrew is always bringing people to Christ. I could show you other examples, but Andrew is always bringing people to see Jesus Christ. So Andrew found his own brother, Simon. Who's Peter? Simon Peter. Andrew was Peter's brother. And Andrew, he went and found Peter. And notice what he said. "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. They were looking for a ruler from God to save this nation from the Romans and all the trials and tribulations they were going through. So the Jews were looking for a Messiah, but they were looking for a Messiah that was going to be powerful and was going to release them from the bondage they were under. But when Jesus came the first time, it was not to do that. It was to die for the sins of the world. The second time he comes back will be in this other power. But they didn't understand it. So he told Peter, "We found the Messiah." And he brought Peter to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. So like I said, the Jews were looking for Messiah. They thought the Messiah would come to release them from the bondage of the Romans. They thought he was going to be a mighty deliverer, and he was, but not in the way they were expecting initially. So the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he told Philip, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip was from Bethsaida, the town of Andrew and Peter. So they're all from the same town, so they knew each other. They said, "We found him." Philip found Nathanael, said, "We found him, of whom Moses and the law and all the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now let's drop down to verse. Well, I tell you what, let's do something here. Let's turn to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, I want to point something out. does anything strike you about Bethsaida? Because Bethsaida was where Peter grew up, where Andrew grew up, where Philip grew up. Notice what Christ said about it. So Christ spent a lot of time preaching, teaching, and healing in Bethsaida. A lot of time. If you go through the Gospels, you'll see quite a few times he's there. But how did the people respond? How did they respond there? Well, Matthew 11, verse 20, 21, and 22. Then he, Jesus, began to upbraid the cities of which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent, or they didn't change, even though he's healing and all the things he was doing. He said, "Woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida." Philip and Andrew, Peter, they were from this town. Jesus spent a lot of time there, preaching and teaching and healing. And yet they didn't change. They didn't repent. These towns. He said, "For the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." Then he talks about Capernaum. Capernaum, another town he did a lot of his miracles in, a lot of his preaching and teaching. So Peter, Andrew, Philip, they were from Bethsaida in Galilee. And Jesus spent a lot of time there, a lot of healing, a lot of teaching. But how much did they change this town? Let's turn over to Luke chapter 5. And I'm going to be jumping around a little bit, because to read every verse, it would take more than one sermon, take more than two sermons, actually. But I want to just give us a highlight of Peter. So now we see Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And this, I would feel confident, is a little bit later on than when John the Baptist said, "The Lamb of God," and when they brought them to Jesus. Now, verse 1 of Luke 5. "Now, so it was when the multitudes pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he," Christ, "saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's." So Simon was a fisherman. "And he asked him to put out a little from the land. So he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said, 'Master,'" he'd already met Jesus, "Master, we had toiled all night. We have caught nothing." And actually, the best time to fish there was at night. Didn't caught anything all night long. Said, "Nevertheless, at your word, I let down the net." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. Their net was even breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come in to help them. Now, who was in the other boat? Well, they came, they filled both the boats so much it began to sink. Simon Peter saw it, and he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Well, he was. I guess all mankind could say the same thing. But Jesus was calling Peter to a life of service. And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish. It's amazing what will catch a person's attention. They were astonished at the catch of fish that had been taken. Think about the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, all the amazing things that will strike a person's attention. So who was with Peter? Well, so also were James and John. John, who wrote the Gospel of John. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who are partners with Simon. You got Andrew, Philip, Peter, John, James. They all knew each other. They were partners with Simon. They were fishermen. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men," meaning be able to teach men, help men to grow, to become what Derek was talking about today in the sermonette, the way, the way of God. So when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So it didn't just happen that he goes out there and these people just, oh, okay, and followed him like the Pied Piper. They had at least some dealings with him. We don't know how much, but some. Now, Christ knew Peter had faults. Christ knew Peter was a sinful man, just like Peter said. But at the present time, he was certainly willing to accept Peter with all his faults and all his flaws, just like he does you and I. Now, Peter was rash. He meant well, but he had this gift, I guess you could say, maybe not a good gift, of acting quickly without thinking a situation through. Now, I'm going to turn to the Gospel of Mark, two or three examples. Now, Mark is often called the Gospel of Peter. Many think that Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark with help of Peter. but let's look at a couple examples here. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. Here are the examples of Peter's rashness. So here we got Mark 1, verse 29. As soon as they had come out of the synagogue, in fact, look at verse 28. His fame spread throughout all the region of Galilee. Why? Well, we can look, he was teaching, probably obviously the most powerful speaker ever, but he also was healing and doing all these things. And verse 29, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they enter the house of Simon. Here's Peter and Andrew and James and John. Why? Because Simon, Peter's wife's mother, so Peter was married, Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. And they told him about her, told Jesus about Simon, Peter's mother. So Jesus came and he took her by the hand. He lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her and she served them. Another many cases of healing. In fact, look at the next few verses, verse 32. Now it was evening, or at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door because his fame was increasing. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases. They cast out many demons. And he didn't allow the demons to speak because they knew him. They knew who Jesus was, the demons. Verse 35 to 39. Now in the morning, having risen a long time before day, before daylight, he, Jesus, went out, departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. You see several examples of where it says Jesus went out to pray, oftentimes in the morning. Simon. And those who were with him were searching for him. When they finally found him, well, he was praying. He's out by himself praying. But when they found him, they said, "Everybody's looking for you." And I can hear Peter. Can't you just see it? What are you doing out here? All the people, you're popular. You're popular. You're famous. Get in here. And here Jesus was praying to God the Father. What did Jesus say? Well, let's go to the next towns that I may preach there also. Because for this purpose, I have come forth. They're like, hey, you're popular here. Jesus said, no, here, finish for now. Let's go to the next place. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee. Look at a map. Galilee is a big place. He was casting out demons. Then we get a situation here where a leper came up to him. And he knelt down and begged him to heal him. And he did. But I can just see when they're telling him, everybody's looking for you. Does that not sound like Peter? Jesus knew what he was there for. Now, over in Mark 9, I give plenty of examples, but just a few here. Mark chapter 9. Here's what's called the Transfiguration, where Jesus' vision appeared. But notice, verse 2 of Mark chapter 9. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, those three, led them up to a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth could whiten them. So this was a vision. I mean, Jesus was, they saw him in his glory to some extent, white, whiter than snow. And Elijah appeared to them. Elijah didn't arise from the grave. It was a vision of Elijah. Elijah appeared to them and Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. An awe-inspiring moment. Everybody was probably just struck, didn't know what to say. Good old Peter had to say something. Notice what Peter says. Verse 5, Peter answered, said, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Well, it was. So let us make 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Does this make any sense? No, it does not. Peter didn't know what to say, so rather than just keeping his mouth shut, felt he had to say something. In fact, he said, let's make one. He says, because he did not know what to say. They were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And suddenly when they looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus within themselves. Then they came down from the mountain. So Peter was one of the three that saw the transfiguration. But he didn't know what to say, so he thought he had to say something. You might jot down Proverbs 17:28. It says, when we keep quiet, we may appear wise. You know, when we open our mouth but not really know what we're saying, sometimes we don't appear as wise. Matthew, let's turn over to Matthew. Another example here, Matthew 14. Again, I can't even begin to give all the examples here, but to give you an idea, Peter and how he was a good guy. He loved Jesus, but he wasn't. He was relying on his own strength, oh, way too much. Matthew 14, 22. This is right after, in fact, you look at verse 21, those that had eaten there were the 5,000 men besides women and children. So this is right after the feeding of the 5,000, the miraculous when the fish and the loaves fed that many people and they didn't have hardly anything. Miracle. Immediately after that, Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. What multitude? Well, 5,000 men plus women and children. Sent them away. It fed them. He talked to them. He taught them. And when he sent the multitudes away, notice what he did. He went up to a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, Jesus was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea. Remember, the disciples were in the boat. The boat now was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. How would you see? Jesus was walking across the water without sinking. Of course, he was the Son of God, but what a sight. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's got to be a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Who wouldn't be shocked if you saw something like this happen? But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, be of good cheer. It's I. Don't be afraid. And Peter, you know what happens here? Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And he began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him and said, truly, you're the Son of God. Which, of course, he was. Now, it's easy, very easy, to say, what was Peter's problem? He was walking. He was doing so good. Peter walked on water. He had so much faith in Jesus that he walked on water. God gave, performed a miracle. But then he started getting afraid. Like, don't we get afraid at times? And then he began to sink and he cried out for Jesus to save him. Jesus saved him. He said, you were doing so well. Christ, Jesus Christ loved Peter, loved all the apostles, he loved all mankind, but boy, he loved Peter and he believed in Peter. But he knew Peter had some situations that had to be changed to be used to his full extent. Over in Matthew, we're in Matthew now, let's turn over to chapter 16. Let's look at a few verses here. Verse 13 of Matthew 16 to begin. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who are they saying I am? Jesus asked. So they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist had already died. And some say you're Elijah. Well, Elijah had already died. Some say you're Jeremiah. Others say you're one of the prophets. And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? Peter. He nailed this exactly. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Peter. Jesus was a hero. Peter. It's exactly right. He's the Son of God, Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter was being led by God to understand who Jesus really was. He was the Christ, the Son of God. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. They didn't build the rock, the church on Peter. Peter was, where Peter basically means a little rock, a little pebble to some degree, but not a huge foundation rock. No, on this rock, you know, the foundation rock, the rock of God, the rock of Jesus Christ, on this rock, I'll build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. He wasn't saying that just to Peter. He was saying that to the apostles, to the church. Because the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet, had it? There's some in the Old Testament that had the Holy Spirit. But these men, Pentecost, Luke, Acts chapter 1 and 2, when the giving of the Holy Spirit. Whatever you loose in earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. And then you can read here where Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. He starts telling them what's going to happen. But continuing on, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. But he was to be raised again the third day. He was beginning to tell them what was going to happen. Then Peter, Jesus told him this. Peter took him aside. Peter began to rebuke him and said, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But it was all in the plan of God. Jesus knew what the plan was. The Father knew what the plan was. Peter didn't know. Peter's hero, you can't possibly die. That's basically what I think he was saying. Then Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Of course, Jesus loved Peter, but Peter was trusting in himself. Peter had that attitude of Satan, of "I know more, I know this, I know that," but yet the plan of God was a lot bigger than mankind could see. And Peter was like, nobody's going to do this to you. Matthew 16. Well, that's what I just read that. Yeah, I just read that. Now, Peter meant well. Peter loved Jesus, but he had a major problem. What was Peter's biggest problem? He wasn't converted yet. He wasn't converted yet. He meant well. He had all these good traits, but he wasn't quite converted yet. But we'll see it. We'll see it happen here. Now let's move forward to Passover night. We'll move forward a little bit here. Peter felt really strong that evening. He really had no idea what was going to happen the next 24 hours. He thought he had a clue, but he didn't really. He had heard the praise. He had seen the crowds. He had seen the miracles. He had seen the teaching. He truly believed in Jesus. He truly loved him. He truly cared. He felt strong. He had seen the crowds mobbing Christ and the disciples' notoriety. But in John 13, verse 3, read a few verses here. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and he was going back to God, back to the Father. He rose from supper here on this Passover evening. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, Jesus did, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And he began to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. And when he came to Simon Peter, Peter said, "Lord, are you washing my feet? You're my hero. Washing my feet for you? You're the head. You're the king." Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing, you don't understand now, but you will know after this." You will know later. Peter said, notice his attitude. "Oh me, you shall never wash my feet. Because I'm not worthy of you washing. You're the king. You're the master here. You're not washing my feet." Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And Simon said to him, Lord, then not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. So he goes from one extreme to the next. Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you're clean, but not all of you, because he was talking about Judas Iscariot. So we see this attitude, again, this attitude of Peter thinking he knows a little bit more than he knew. Turn over to Luke 22. Luke 22, we'll be going back and forth here, but I want to point out some things. Luke 22, verse 31. Something that probably Satan has said about every one of us in here at one time or another, or maybe many times. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. In other words, Satan knew the potential and all the apostles and all the disciples and all of Christians through time. Remember when Satan asked for Job and God, you know, didn't let Job die, but Job learned some lessons. And here Peter's feeling so strong. And Jesus said, Satan has asked for you, Peter. He wants to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, now you can look, I think the King James, but sometimes that's translated, when you are converted. Because Jesus knew that Peter was going to have a big fall. But Jesus said, I pray for you. When you have returned, when you do, I want you to strengthen the brethren. Be an example, strengthen the brethren, be there to help. But he, Peter, said, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I'll do whatever it takes. I'm strong. Then he said, Peter, I tell you, the rooster will not crow this day before you deny me three times that you even know me. How would Peter feel at that? Peter's got to be thinking, that's impossible. Now, keep your place in Luke 22. We'll be back there in a minute. Let's go over to Mark 14 for a moment. Same time period. That same night, read verse 27 to 31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you, speaking to all the apostles there at the Passover meal, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this very night. For it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Jesus telling them that he's going to suffer, die. He's going to go into Galilee. But Peter said, even if all are made to stumble, I won't be. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you today, Peter, even this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. But Peter spoke more vehemently, saying, if I have to die with you, I won't deny you. And they all said the same thing, did they not? I won't leave you. Now we see the fall of Peter. Back over to Luke where we were, Luke 22. Having to jump around a little bit because each gospel adds a little bit to the story. Then Luke 22. And let's look at a few verses here before I turn. But let's look at verse 24. Of Luke 22. Here's this night, the night of the Passover. There was rivalry among them. Now they're arguing about who is the best, as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But don't be that way among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. Who's greater, he said, he who sits at the table or who serves? Well, he who sits at the table. Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. They've been with him, what, 3+ years? I want to bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one on me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom when he returns, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then we see Peter's denial, which we already read, or not denial, but saying, oh man, I'm good shape. Jesus said, I prayed for you. Satan wants you, Peter. Look at verse 47. So they left. They left, and I could fill in a few other points here, but I'm just going to skip to here. They're at Gethsemane, where Jesus is arrested, where Pilate betrays him. In verse 47 to 50, while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Those around him saw what was going on. They said, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? Is it time to fight? And one of them, I wonder who, one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Jesus answered, said, permit even this. He touched his ear and healed it. Who could that have been? We're coming right back to Luke 22. Well, let's go over to John 18 for just a moment. You know what I'm going to tell you before I even read it. Who cut off that high priest servant's ear? Verse 10, John 18. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. Does that mean it's over? The servant's name was Malchus. Well, it even mentions the name of the servant. Then Jesus said to Peter, put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? They arrest him. Now back to Luke 22. Now we see the denial of Peter. Luke 22, verse 54. Then having arrested him, they led Jesus and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed at a distance. Do you think he's getting a little nervous here now? He was ready to go. He meant well, but now he's following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him, with Jesus. But he, Peter, denied, saying, woman, I don't know him. And amazing how quickly things can change. After a little while, another saw him and said, you're one of them. Peter said, man, I am not. I am not. Now, I'm going to continue reading here. Well, let's look at Mark. So keep your place here. Let's look at Mark 14, one verse, 14:71. What's a long chapter, 71 verses. In fact, I'll read verse 70 and 71. He denied him again. That's when Peter denied. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean. Your speech shows it." In other words, whatever part of the country we grew up in, we have that dialect, do we not? And Peter began to curse and to swear, "I don't know this man of whom you speak. I don't know this man." Man. I'll just read verse 72. Second time the rooster crowed, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said before the rooster crows twice. "You're going to deny me three times." And he, Peter, when he thought about it, he wept. He was demoralized. Back to Luke 22. Verse 60. It's basically the same what I just read about cursed and swore. But verse 60, Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're saying." And immediately, while I was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Look at the next two verses. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And when Peter's eyes met Jesus' eyes, how do you think Peter felt? About as low as you can get, I imagine. Because he thought he was going to be so brave. But he was a human being. He didn't have his trust right. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." Then Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He was crushed. He was shattered. Now, Peter was not at the crucifixion. He was crushed. His confidence was shattered. Just like Peter, how many times do we feel so strong? And if we're not relying on God, how easy it is to get off. I remember once years ago when I was living in New Orleans. I hadn't been attending church that long, but we'd go to church at this Robert E. Lee Theater, was the name of the theater then. And it would be on Sabbath morning, Saturday morning. We'd all have our suits on. And we'd go in and, you know, there's not a lot of people walking around at a movie theater on a Saturday morning in a suit. And I was at one of my customers one day, and I was in the purchasing, and this sales rep came in. I don't even remember his name. And he looked at me and he said, "Don't I see you on Saturday morning walking around in a suit on at the Robert E. Lee? What are you doing there?" It was a simple answer, going to church. I said, "Well, I'll be back in just a minute." And I went back to the storeroom and just looked around doing nothing for about 5 or 10 minutes, thinking, why was I too nervous to tell him that I'm going to church? When I came back, he was gone. But, you know, I remember to this very day how simple it would have been just to say I was going to church. Well, the darkest day of Peter's life, I guess you could say. Who knows what he was thinking that day? Who can imagine what he must have thought when he heard that Jesus was dead? He had to be confused, wondered what Jesus and what the others must be thinking about it. Now, here's Jesus, the one he thought was the Messiah, he was dead. Mark 16. Jesus wasn't through with Peter. Peter may have felt like it. He wasn't through with Peter. Mark 16, verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. He had already been in the grave. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone, the door of the tomb?" And when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe. sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said, don't worry. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not dead. He's not here. See the place they laid him. And notice what this angel said. Go tell his disciples and Peter. He wasn't finished with Peter because Peter had failed in that hour of extreme stress and tension. Tell him he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him just like he said. And they, the women, they went out quickly. They fled from the tomb. They trembled. They were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, over in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 1 through 10, same time frame, parts are missing. First day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. Saw the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, so this is what we just read. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That would be John. We're almost certain that would be John who wrote this. And he said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know what they've done with it. We don't know where they've laid him. Peter, therefore, went out, probably at home, wherever he was. They went and found him. And the other disciple, they were going to the tomb. They both ran together. I always think this verse is interesting. They both ran together. The other disciple, though, is saying, I'm faster than Peter. I outran Peter. So John wants you to know he's faster than Peter. Got to the tomb first. He was stooping down, looking in, trying to see what he could find. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he didn't go in. But here's good old Peter. Peter came, followed him. He went inside. He went right on in the tomb. He saw the linen clothes there, lying there. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together and placed by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first. Then John went in, and he saw, and he believed. For yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. They still were confused. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. Now I can show examples of Jesus appearing. But let's turn to the last chapter of John. The conclusion on the Peter. Verse 1 of John 21. Drink of water here. After these things, Jesus showed himself again, so he'd shown him before, again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And this is how he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, I'm doubting Thomas, but Thomas, one of the apostles, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that'd be James and John, and two other of his disciples were together. And Peter said, I'm going fishing. Well, that was their occupation, fishermen. But Peter's going fishing. They said, we're going with you also. So they went fishing, what they knew. They went out immediately. They got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Does this remind you of when Christ told them, you're going to catch men? They didn't catch anything. When the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And the answer was no, we hadn't caught anything. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it And now they were not able to draw in because of the multitude of the fish. Remember the first time when they got so many, the boat started sinking? Therefore, the disciple Jesus loved, he loved all of them, but this is John talking about himself, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. He felt he was a failure. He still did not know how he was going to be taken. The other disciple came in a little boat. The other disciples, Peter jumped in, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits dragging the net. 200 cubits is about 100 yards. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire with coals there, fish laid on it, and bread. All these things, putting their mind back to the feeding the 5,000, the fishing, all the things that Jesus do, trying to get their mind straight. And Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish you've caught." And Peter went up and he dragged the net to land full of large fish. I don't know if this is any significance to this or not, but 153, it's a lot of fish. And although there were so many, the net wasn't even broken. So Jesus said, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was Jesus. They knew it was the Lord. They didn't know what to say. Then Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them. Likewise, the fish. Now, this is the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he'd been raised from the dead. I could show you a few others, but that's not the point of the sermon here. Verse 15. Take a look at Peter. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said, "Well, you know I love you." So he said, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Remember how he said, "You love me more than these." Now you could explain this more than one way. Do you love them more than his friends? But do you love me more than your fisherman job? You're going to fish. Remember when Jesus said you're going to catch men? I mean, he's telling Peter, how much do you really love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him, "This third time do you love me?" And he said to him, and I think he meant this like nothing you can hardly say, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." Peter, Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, you walked wherever you wanted to. When you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish," signifying the way he was going to die. Now, tradition says, and it's tradition, that Peter was crucified. Again, this is tradition. I can't say I know it's a fact, but tradition says that Peter was crucified. But when he was crucified, he has to be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy of being crucified right side up because he felt he was so far inferior to Jesus Christ. Now, lest we see one more little thing about Peter here, his personality. Because Jesus has said, you're basically going to die. Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following. And the one who leaned at his breast at supper that Passover night Lord, when he asked who was going to betray him, John asked that question. Peter, seeing him, said, Lord, what about this man? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus basically said, that's for me to know, for you to find out. It appears that John was the one of the 12 apostles that died a natural death. But, well, I could turn to Acts, read Acts 1, 2. Peter, once he got the Holy Spirit, once God used him in a mighty way. Remember, the first 12 chapters of Acts is mainly dealing with Peter. Not just Peter, some Paul, some others, but really it's a lot about Peter. And I don't really have time to, I wouldn't really know where to start. There's so much here. But Peter was a man. He was a good man. He had that personality. I read here, he had problems, like I guess we all do. He was a cross between strength and weakness. He was the cross between stardust and mud, I guess you could say. So high, so low. Almost a tragic figure, but always there was moments of greatness. Aggressive. When he was around, everybody knew it. He was rash, he was quick to act. He was confident. But his confidence was in himself. But we see after Christ came, was resurrected, we see a different Peter. We see a different Peter. I encourage you to read 1st and 2nd Peter. We see a different Peter. The poet Ralph Waldo Emerson said, a weed is a plant that is probably not understood. Peter wasn't a weed. He was a plant. Just like Christians everywhere.